Verse 12. And I will say this as a bit of a sternness, that in this hour that we have entered into, there is a more seriousness of what is going on. There is a more call to be attentive, to be alert. The Bible says to watch and pray, to be sober in all things, because the enemy, he's trying to throw things in there. And, you know, as we go through life, and sometimes it seems somewhat mundane or natural or day in and day out type stuff, things will just kind of hit you out of the blue, blindside. And if you don't jump on it right away, if you don't arrest it right away, you know, it'll take you out. It'll take you off track. And God doesn't want that. And so he's given to us a spirit of faith. And the spirit of faith is that same spirit that operated in Joshua when it was time to go in and take the land. God gave him some specific instructions. He says, don't you look to the left. Don't look to the right. Look forward. Be strong. Be of a good courage. That's another way of saying be full of faith. And don't let that word that I've spoken to you depart from your mouth. You got to continue to speak that word. And that word is a two-edged sword. And it will cut through a lot of things that come against you and stand in your way. So with that being said, let's look at Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. Jesus was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, here, now this is interesting because, again, he's responding. Something here grieved him. Something here hit him and it wasn't right. Now he could have said, well, I didn't come at the right time, or maybe today wasn't my day to get figs. You know, he could have settled for a couple of those thoughts, but he didn't. He responded to it. And what he said to it was, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Now that's an interesting response. Because, you know, the fig tree was just, you know, he wasn't hurting anybody. But he was supposed to be producing fruit. There was no fruit. And it was an unfruitful thing. It was something that was unfruitful that came into his life. And he could have accepted that and just went on his merry way, but he didn't. He spoke to it. Because things that are unfruitful, they don't belong. Now, what's interesting in this particular story is that was in the morning. He curses the fig tree. Then they go to Jerusalem, and it's the Passover. And in verse 15, so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught them, saying to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. And when evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove out all in the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.' And then the disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" So here, the temple was designed to be a place of prayer. It was a place where people could encounter God. At this point in their lives, they did not have the new birth. They did not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So their experience of God was very limited in many ways. And so the temple was supposed to be the place where at least they could come and experience the presence of God. It's a place where they could come and get prayer. It's a place where they could come and worship God. It's a place where God could manifest and touch them and minister to their life. But what happened, and maybe over a subtle period of time, maybe over even somewhat good intentions. You see, Jerusalem, centrally located in one place, and being a Passover, a big holiday, a lot of people were traveling from other parts of the world, and they wanted to come there. And to make it, you know, maybe over time, it was kind of inconvenient to bring along a couple of sheep and a couple of goats and a couple of pigeons and your sacrificial offerings. So they decided maybe we will sell those items here so you don't have to bring them along on this journey. Maybe you had to travel a week on donkey to get there. So, and that might seem like a good intention, but then corruption got in. They began to say, you know what, we really don't like all the money that comes, all the coins that come from all these pagan nations and countries. They got inscriptions on them of all kinds of false gods and false deities, and we don't like that money. So we have a Hebrew coin, and we want you to come in, and we'll exchange your heathen money for this Hebrew coin. And then they had to pay a tax, a temple tax, and so that tax, they allowed just a certain coin, which was a Tyrian coin, and ironically enough, even it had a deity on it, a false god, but it had more silver in it, so it was more valuable than all the other ones. Well, when they did this money exchange, they didn't exchange a dollar for a dollar. If you were exchanging a dollar, you might have had to spend $1.25 to get a dollar back. So there was a little profit going on. And the high priest, he got a cut of that. So this was working out in his favor. And then they would sell animals in there. And these animals, you know, you could buy a, you know, let's say you could buy a goat for an offering, you know, somewhere in town for $25, but if you go in the temple, it's going to be $50. So there was a huge markup. And of course, it was corrupt, and the priests knew about it, but they said, well, we'll give you a portion of our profits. So he was okay with it. And, you know, it would be like if right now, if all of a sudden, all the donuts were brought in and put right here, and all the coffee was put over here, and while you're worshiping the Lord and while you're praying, hearing the word of God, different ones walk up to the front. Can you imagine if I'm preaching, all of a sudden, three of you come over here and you start grabbing donuts, then you go over here and you're pouring coffee. Is that irreverent? Well, that's what happened. It became a marketplace. People were in there and they were just, you know, there wasn't any sense of holiness, any sense of this is a special place. And Jesus knew what the temple should be like, and he was very passionate about what it needed to be like. And unfortunately, the people that came, they didn't really know, didn't really study enough, didn't really get into the word enough and let it become a conviction to them. So what happened is it became a norm to them. So a lot of times what the devil tries to do is he tries to subtly creep things in to the church, and a lot, and people start to accept that, and then it becomes the norm. Oh, God doesn't heal. Or maybe he heals randomly. That people accept that as a norm. You know, churches have become a little bit more, they swung more over into entertainment. You know, we got to make our worship feel like a concert. We got to throw some lights, blow some smoke, do all this kind of stuff to make it more entertaining to try to draw people in. And we accept it as a norm. You know, it's relative is how we look at it. But does it take away? And how far will it go? And so here Jesus is walking in there and he's seeing this and he knows in his heart he has a very clear picture of what the temple should be like, and it's not operating that way. And so it stirs in him a righteous anger. You see, you can have truth, you can have power, you can have faith, but if you don't have that zeal, that passion for things to be operating the way God wants them to operate, and you allow passivity to come in there, then the devil just kind of tiptoes around and sets up little shops all over the place. But Jesus, he wasn't going to allow that to happen. So he went in there, he took a whip, and what's interesting is, prior to this, in my last message about Jesus being the high priest, he was ordained as the high priest before the people. So now he is God's high priest. There is a high priest, and he is in the temple, but Jesus is really God's high priest. And so he's in there, and he, as a high priest in this temple, cannot allow what's going on in this temple to keep going on. He just couldn't allow it. And so he made a whip, and I bet there was a side of Jesus people didn't know. Yes, he's loving. Yes, he's caring. Yes, he's compassionate. But man, when he got that whip out, the fear of God came on the people. And so as he began to kick over those tables, began to drive them out, he didn't stop there, though. In Matthew 21, it goes on to say, after he did that, in verse 14, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. So Jesus did two things. First, he corrected what was wrong. He took authority over what was wrong. He drove out what was wrong. But then, two, he entered into what was right. He showed them what was right. He demonstrated to them how it needs to be, how it needs to operate. And then the result where the house was full of praise and people were worshiping and they were excited and they started to believe more in God and they knew that God was live and he was working and he was moving. Now this ties into all of this. Then we go back to Mark 11, verse 20. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Now, did he ask Jesus a question? No. But Jesus answered him. And so Jesus answered and said to him, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." So here we see Jesus, you know, when he said, "Have faith in God," he could have said, I'm the Son of God. I created that tree, so I can take its life." He could have said, "I have the power because I was there in creation." You know, he could have said a lot of things that would have been right. But where would that leave Peter? Where would that leave the disciples? They'd be like, "Well, only Jesus can do that." But Jesus didn't want to leave that message with them. He wanted to let them know, "You have my faith. You operate in my faith. Have faith in God," or have the God kind of faith. So he put a commission, he put a command, he put a call, he put a charge, he put a responsibility on us to operate in his faith. So that takes us to another level. Because now, what do we do? What do we do with our situations? And what's interesting, where Jerusalem was located, there were mountains all around it. So when you stand in Jerusalem and you look all around 360, you see these mountains. Mount Herob, Mount Zion, you know, all around. And I've often wrestled with this, what Jesus said, "If you have faith, you can say to this mountain, 'Be thou removed.'" Because there's been a lot of faith-filled men and women of God in the history of Christianity who have operated in some faith that surpasses what I've ever done or could even imagine doing. And none of them, as far as I know, now maybe it's happened, but as far as I know, none of them have moved a mountain. I mean, I think that might hit the news. If somebody moved a mountain just kind of lifted up, went over to the sea and just dropped into it. I think even CNN might cover something like that. Maybe not, right? They'll put a spin on it, right? Yeah. So that leaves me with this question. How could Jesus say this statement? I mean, do we take it figuratively? Like maybe he's saying, you know, if you have a mountain in your life, a mountain of fear, a mountain of debt, a mountain of worry, things like that, maybe we could take it that way and say it applies to that. And yes, you can apply it to that way, and some of those things can become spiritual mountains in your midst. But he was literally pointing at a mountain. And he was saying, if you have faith, you can speak to this mountain and command it to be removed in the sea. How could he say that if it wasn't true? So that's where I struggled. But then as I began to look at scriptures, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So at this point, you see the world in a place of judgment. There was something happened to the world, and God had judged it with water. And now God was going to make a new earth. And how is he going to do that? The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So what you have right now is just a big ball of water floating in the air, right? The word without form and void, the word void actually means judgment. It's used other places in the Old Testament where they're talking about something that God judged. And so in this condition, the earth needed, God was going to redesign, remake a brand new earth here. And the Spirit of God is just hovering over the waters. But nothing changed. You know, a lot of times when we're praying about things and we're worshiping God and we're speaking in tongues and we're getting ourselves full of the Spirit, praying over a situation, the Spirit of God is hovering. It's just hovering over it. He's there. But what brought the change? God said, "Let there be light." And then he separated the waters. And then you go down to verse 6. Then he said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And then he began to make the trees. So all of these things began to form, began to exist, because God began to speak them. And as he began to speak them, they began to happen. And the Spirit of God was there waiting for the word of the Lord to go forth so that it could begin to create. But God spoke it. God gave a command. And then in John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Well, we just read what was going on in the beginning. "And all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made." So Jesus is looking at all of this stuff, and he goes, "Well, I made that, I made this, I made that, I made this." You know, he's walking on the ground, "I made this." And he made it all with his word. He spoke it, and all those things existed. Then in Hebrews 11:3, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of things which are, or were not made of things which are visible." So that word "frame" means to mend what has been broken or rent, to repair, to complete, to fit out, to equip, put in order, arrange, adjust, to fit or frame for oneself and prepare, to strengthen, perfect, complete, make one what he ought to be. So the thing that throws us in this is that we don't see the materials. We're natural. We see things outwardly. We see something being built. You see piles of wood. You see equipment. You see people, workers. You say, okay, that's a work site. That's the materials. Something's going to be built. I can see it with my eyes. But when God does things, he uses things you can't see. He uses things that are not visible to the natural eye. Now, you can see them with your spiritual eye, but they're not visible to your natural eye. What does the Bible say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So the reality of that faith, which is God's word becoming alive in you, becomes the actual material. It becomes the substance. If you have faith and you know what the Bible says about healing, then all those verses, all those scriptures that you know about healing, that is material. That is substance. Yes, you don't see it with physical material, but it's all there in the realm of the spirit. God's supplying your needs. God opening up certain doors for you. God rearranging certain situations in your life. God doing certain things where he blesses you, where he increases things in your life. All of that is provided for us. The Bible says that we are blessed, Ephesians 1:3, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So it's all, the material is there. Now the key for us is, can we see it? Can we operate in it? Can we grab a hold of it? In Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, it says that God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So that word upholding is an interesting word, because when you think of upholding, it's like I'm holding this up. So my hand is upholding this water. But this, it has a broader meaning than that. Not only does it mean like I'm holding it in one place, but it also, I'm holding it for a specific person, a purpose, for a specific function, for a specific use. And not only am I holding it up for that purpose, but I'm also sustaining it, because there's things that will try to come against it, things that will try to take it, destroy it, corruption in the world, whatever it is, but I am giving it the strength to endure the rigor and the battles of life. You know, it's a joke in God's eyes, this philosophy out there, liberal philosophy, that the earth is somehow going to burn up. That somehow, because of all the toxins we've released into the atmosphere, that we're piercing an open hole in the atmosphere, and all of a sudden the sun's rays are going to come in so hot, it's going to melt everything and burn everything up. It's a joke to God, because God says, I'm upholding it with my word. And I'm holding it up to a certain time. And there's a certain time, and it's going to be after the 1,000 years of millennial reign with Christ. And after that reign is over, then I'm going to say, earth be dissolved. And it'll be burnt up with fervent heat. And then God will make a new heavens and a new earth. But until then, this earth is going to remain. Seed time and harvest is going to remain. It's going to continue to rotate the way it needs to rotate. No meteors are coming from some other orbit in space. They're going to hit the planet and knock the daylights out of it. It isn't going to burn up, because God's word is upholding it. And so that word, as it upholds things, it's also upholding it to maintain and to operate in its purpose. There's a purpose with that word. And that purpose is to do the things that I accomplished. The Lord says that as the heavens are higher than the earth, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, but he said, I will send down rain and snow, and it'll water the earth, and it'll make things bud and grow. And he goes on to say that, so my word that comes out of my mouth, it shall go to the thing that I sent it, and it shall prosper it. It shall make it. It shall bring forth the fruit that I desire. So that's how much power is in the word of God. That's how much power that word gives to us. Now within that, God's word command is in every created thing. As a matter of fact, scientists, as they break down the molecular structure of things, they were amazed to find that there were sound waves embedded in material objects. That just blew their mind away. But see, when God spoke it, it went into that. And it fills everything. So that's why Jesus could change 2 loaves or 5 loaves and 2 fishes into enough to feed 5,000 and end up with 12 baskets left over. because he just spoke to it. He blessed it, and it increased. It manifested because that word is in there, and it's waiting. Even he said, if you don't praise me, if you don't praise me, the rocks are going to cry out. Why? Because that is in them. And all he has to do is say, praise me, and those rocks will start singing, and voices and praise will come out of them. How could God tell Moses to command a rock to release water? But see, that's the power of his word. It makes no sense to us. It goes against every practical thought that we have. And we, you know, and the big question we ask ourselves is, even if the rock was a boulder as big as me, and let's just say there was just a little bit of water in there, and it spurted out, but that wasn't the case. This water was like a gush. It was like opening up a fire hydrant, and that was just gushing right out of there. Where was that water coming from? It was natural water. It was coming from the Word of God, because water was created by the Word of God. There's so much that's available to us in the realm of the Spirit. And we're going to need to operate more and more in this. I mean, right now, people that are hungry to do this and desiring to do this, they're seeking God to operate more in faith. But we're coming into a time where we're going to need to operate, we're going to be put in positions, certain attacks, where we're going to need to operate in that faith. Well, we're going to need to know that when we speak to something, we command something, that it's going to be done. You know, getting older isn't always as fun as it looks. You know, you wake up one morning and you're like, oh, where did that come from? But as soon as that comes, you got to talk to it. You got to answer it. I remember, you know, his grandpa, I like to play a horse, and they like to go for horse rides. And we had hardwood floors, so all winter, inside the house, playing horse. Well, by the end of the winter, something happened to my right knee that I couldn't kneel down on it. Excruciating pain. Polish the floor. Okay, that's the silver lining there, right? So what am I going to do with this? Am I going to say, well, I guess I can't play with my grandkids that way anymore? No more horsey ride with grandpa. But I said, no. God can heal that. I don't know what it was, but I just started speaking to it, and it went away. And so now I'm using a little more wisdom, so I put knee pads on when I go. But there's things that come out of the clear blue, and you don't know why, you don't know how, but you got to answer it. Say, this isn't the will of God. This isn't what it's meant for me. There's things that may come against your finances. You might, you know, all of a sudden, certain things might be hitting you, bills, whatever. Well, what is money? It's a piece of paper. God can get that to you in so many different ways. The problem that we have is we try to figure out how. How do we do this? See, when God told Abraham, you're going to be a father of many nations, it was hard for him to figure that out because he was so old and his wife was so old, and it was like, you know, she's past bearing children. And so he was trying to figure this out. And he came up with some pretty creative ideas. He said, I have a servant who's been faithful with me. I could adopt him as my son, Eliezer, and he could be my offspring. It's coming through you, your body. And he thought, well, he's trying to figure this out some more. Talks to his wife. And they said, well, my handmaiden, Hagar, she's young. You could lie with her and conceive. And God's, so he did that, thinking that was going to solve the problem or make it happen. But all it did is it created a bigger problem in the Middle East that we're still dealing with today. But so he, finally God just said, listen, it's going to come through you, it's going to come through Sarah, and that's how it's going to be done. And the difficulty in this is how the timing of God. This is where we don't necessarily know his timing. Jesus cursed that fig tree, but did it wither up right away? No, it took about a whole day. And some things do take some time, and some things are connected to one another. So let's just say, for example, somebody has some health issues in their knees. They can pray for that. God heal that. But then, if there's other related issues to that that are causing that, whether it's, you know, deficiencies in certain areas in your body, whether it's being overweight, whether it's, you know, activities that you do, how you're doing things. So then you may have to go further on some of these areas and get to the root. Because sometimes what happens in the surface isn't always what's the root of the problem. So if you don't, if you're not aware of that, not willing to work that way with the Holy Spirit, what'll happen is you'll get discouraged. But you know, when Jesus healed people, he healed them several different ways. Sometimes he would touch them, and a lot of times he would just speak the word. And when he would speak the word, he wouldn't necessarily say, I command you in my name to be healed, or but he would speak to them as though they already were. Rise up, take up your bed, and walk. Which is really interesting, because we generally don't pray for people that way. We lay hands on them, and Jesus did lay hands on them. We pray over them. We may speak to the thing. But Jesus, sometimes he would skip all of that and just go, stretch out your arm. Rise up and walk. Then we see the situation, and this is really powerful, and this is where I think if we can grab, just continue to meditate on and soak into, is how Jesus healed the centurion soldier's servant. Because that was very interesting. The word got to him that this centurion soldier needed to be healed, or his servant needed to be healed. And Jesus says, okay, I'm going to come. And so he starts to head that way. And then the centurion says, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come underneath my roof. Speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. He was a Gentile, a Roman centurion. But what he understood was authority. He said, I am a man under authority like you. So he understood that whatever Jesus said, there was an authority, there was a power that backed him up. And because of that, he knew that that would supersede anything that is going on in his life, anything that he has need of. All you have to do is give the command, speak that word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus didn't say, you know, I take authority over this or whatever. He just said, go your way, your servant is healed. And the man turned around. He knew he had it. He knew that he had it. Now, here in Mark 11, it says, whatsoever things you say, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. For you shall have whatsoever you say. He emphasized saying three times, but buried within there, he emphasized the importance of whatever you desire when you pray. Ask. And as you begin to look at that and look at other verses in John chapter 15, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. But the preface to Mark 11, 23 is really found in John 15, and it's in that abiding. Because here's the thing. Faith is something that is developed. It's something that grows. We go from faith to faith. We go from glory to glory. We can have little faith. Many times Jesus told his disciples, O ye of little faith. And then here he told the centurion, you have great faith. So faith has an ability to fluctuate from a lot to a little. But in John 15, he says, if you abide in me. And that word abide is a very interesting word because it really means that you're going someplace, you're camping there, you're making it your permanent residence. This is it. This is where I belong. This is what is mine. This is where I live. I now habitate this place. And a lot of times when we see something, and, you know, Jesus talked about this in the parable of the sower and the seed, and he said that, you know, sometimes there's people that hear the word gladly. They get excited. This is awesome. And then the sprout begins to grow. That seed begins to grow a sprout. And all of a sudden it springs up quickly. But then as it springs up quickly, then the sun comes and the heat and the rigorous of the day, and all of a sudden it doesn't have any root because it's in a place where there's a lot of stones. And there's all these stones in the ground, and it's hindering the growth of the roots. And those stones are a lot of times unbelief. They're things that have been spoken to us. You'll never be any good. You'll never make any much money. You'll always have this problem. You'll always have this. You know, and that's how the devil works. He throws a problem at you, and then you feel the pain of that, and you go, oh, this is awful. And then he starts saying, well, that belongs to you. This is your lot in life. This is as far as you can go. And it creates a rock. It creates a boulder. You know, farmers back in the first farmers back in the East in New Hampshire, when they picked out a field and they were going to begin to say, this is going to be my farm field, the first thing they did is they pulled out all the field stone. And all in New Hampshire and New York and those areas, when you see these rolling fields and hills, you'll see this long rock walls all over the place. Because they had to go in there and take these rocks out of the ground and get them out of the way so they had fertile ground that where roots could grow, where it would allow plant life to sustain itself. And so a lot of times when we're trying to believe God for something, we have to say, okay, what rocks am I going to have to pull out here? What are some things that I need to get a hold of? Because even though you may have faith, if there's unbelief there, it can be a hindrance. That man that wanted his son healed, that his disciples, Jesus' disciples couldn't heal, it put in him a rock of unbelief. And Jesus was going to heal him, and he said, do you believe? And the man was trembling. He says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. He had a rock. And some of these things are buried in there. And it will allow certain things to grow quickly. But when it gets to a certain point, you know, the children of Israel were in that predicament. They were under oppression. They were under Pharaoh, dictatorship. God didn't hear their prayers for over 400 years. Can you imagine praying 400 years to be delivered? And finally, deliverance is there. Well, you know, there was a rock in them. And so here God shows up through Moses. He does all these miracles. You'd think, hallelujah, praise the Lord. They got it now. But within 15 days after God destroyed all the Egyptians in the Red Sea, 15 days, they were mad at God because they didn't have water. They thought they were going to die. Moses, you brought us out here to die. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt that we could be buried there? And they always kept going back to that. God, you're not going to fulfill. God, you're not going to bring us to the other side. And so there's those rocks that we have to get out. And how do we get those rocks out? We get them out through meditating on the Word of God. Because as we meditate on the Word of God, we begin to see, it begins to expose some things in us. See, we can deliver ourselves. 2 Timothy 2:20 says, we can deliver ourselves out of the snare of the enemy by acknowledging the truth. And so as we begin to dig into God's Word, if you grew up with rejection, if you grew up with situations going on, I remember as a young child, my grandmother told me that, she said, Nikki, if something bad happens to you through the day, it's God punishing you for something you did wrong. So here I am, an 8-year-old boy, running with a hammer. Probably not a good idea. I fall, the hammer claw rips my hand, and I think of what my grandma said. And here I am, an 8-year-old boy. And I don't know what I did wrong. I'm sure I did something wrong, but that wasn't why that happened. I shouldn't have been running with a hammer. But I'm yelling at God. God, why did you do this to me? See, that put a rock in there. That rock had to get out. So there's things in there that are trying to block whatever God is doing. And until you get those out, until you turn over the money tables, until you cast out the den of thieves, until you get that thief out of that situation, you cannot do what God wants you to do in that space. That's what Jesus did. Let me clear the wrong out of here. Let me correct this situation. Let me teach them that this is a house of prayer. Let me show them how this place should be operated. And then he did it. And so that's a day-by-day journey. We like to do the quick drive-through, get it done right away, you know, done today, in and out. But some of this stuff, it just takes some time to just dig into it. Meditate on it. Be real with God. Where do I need to change? What's hindering this from happening? What do I need to correct? You know, repentance does so much for us. It does so much because it breaks up that fallow ground. It opens up those ways where God can do stuff. So in this day, obviously we need a lot of faith to operate because things are going to happen. Things are going to manifest. And the Bible says in James 1:22, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. So when you go and you look in the mirror and you go, okay, do I got my hair in place? Do I got everything set? And then you walk away and then you forget what manner of man you were. Then you don't have that confidence to know who you are. Then you're doubting yourself. You're unsure of yourself. You're not aware of if you're in the right place or in the wrong place. But he says, he that continues, but he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one shall be blessed in all that he does. So what he's saying is, whatever you have need of, whatever situation you're dealing with, whatever you're struggling with, A, the Word of God has the answer. The Word of God has the power to correct that. The Word of God can go in there and it can change whatever needs to be changed. But how do we approach that? How do we do that? Well, first we got to know what is the right thing. So we meditate on the Word. What does the Word say in this area? What does it say for a good marriage? What does it say for being a good father, a good mother? What does it say for being a prosperous person? What does it say for being a servant of the Lord? Whatever it is, look at those scriptures. Meditate them. Write them out. And then as you're doing that, you begin to see, well, you know, like, for example, if somebody's praying to be more prosperous on their job, but they're always, one of the first ones to punch out. They're always the first one to defer responsibility to others. They're the last one to pitch in to help out. Well, you know what? That's not going to get them anywhere. So they have to get to the root of that. They have to get down to that, whatever it is, that afraid to step out, laziness, uncaring, whatever it is, get that thing out. Pull that thing out of there and speak. I'm strong in the Lord. I have the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me. It quickens my mortal body. I have a mortal body. Yes, that is true. But there's a spirit in me that quickens it, that brings life to it. So I can do things. I have energy to do things. I have strength to do things. So you take those scriptures and you meditate on it. Meditate on it. Let it cancel out. Let it purge out those negative things. Because if you don't, you'll just accept them. It'll be the norm to you. And you'll let things just, you'll let the devil, you know, have his little den of thieves in different places in our life. So make sure, you know, maybe you already are doing this, but just make sure you have that journal that you're working on, that you're consistent with. Realizing that everything, every organ in your body, every material object, embedded in those objects, in those items, is the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. It's embedded in those things. And Jesus knew that, so he could just speak to whatever. Not a problem. He just activated. Activated. Father, we thank you so much for the spirit of faith. We thank you, Lord, for the spirit of faith that works in each one of us. We thank you, Lord, that you've dealt to every one of us the measure of faith. And Lord, we thank you that you're increasing our faith each and every day. We thank you, Lord, that that faith is growing stronger and stronger in each one of us. Father, we thank you for your spirit as he hovers over us every area of our life. Lord, we thank you that he's just waiting for your word, for your command to come. And Lord, we will continue to speak your word. That your word, Lord, is more powerful than anything. That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So Lord, I pray that you'll just continue to speak to us. Continue to, the things that need to be changed, the things that need to be improved upon, the things that need to be released in us. Lord, I pray that a word from you, Lord, would be released to each one of us. Lord, that as we see things, that you will quicken us, Lord, to say, we need to speak to that. We need to answer that. We need to command that to obey the will of God. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.